I was sharing with Rhonda yesterday how that you can study the Scriptures time and time and time and time again, and yet how that God just opens it up and reveals things to you that give a greater attention, a greater detail, a greater emphasis to the great truth of God. And we come now to Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's begin in verse number 19. The Bible reads, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's pray. Father, we come to rejoice today. And Lord, give praise and thanks for our victor, our champion, our hero, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who took on sin, took on the devil, and took on death, that He might be our Savior. Father, we come today rejoicing in Him, putting our faith and trust in Him, and appealing to others, Lord, that may be here today without a Savior. Lord, they may have believed in God and believed the story of Jesus, but never personally called upon Him as Savior. Lord, I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that they might hear Your voice, and Lord, it might be personal to them, that they would realize their need of the Savior and the great salvation of God. Lord, I pray by the Holy Ghost that You'd make the message clear and plain, that it would glorify Thee, and Lord, that it would be sent from heaven for this moment, for this time. Help us now, Lord. We do praise You and thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been looking at this chapter a little bit here lately, and the Apostle Paul had a great, great burden for believers at this church at Ephesus. And he was praying that they would have a greater knowledge and wisdom and understanding of this great calling we have in Christ. I remind you that if you're saved today, it's because God called you. God first sought after us. God is the one who initiates, who begins salvation by convicting you. The Bible said we were dead in trespasses and sin. That we didn't think about God, that we put it out of our minds, that we didn't think about eternity, about death, about heaven, about hell, about anything but other than this life, what we wanted. And listen, God came along and awakened us to the truth and to the gospel and to our need. And so God is the one who seeks after you. And so he said, I'm praying that you'll know what is this hope of this great calling. And then we look down and we find here in verse number 19, notice what is the exceeding greatness of His power. That there is an exceeding greatness of power. We've all seen and witnessed the great power of God. We've read the Scriptures. We look at the creation of the world. We've heard of the miracles. We've seen the amazing things that God has done in the midst of our world, in the midst of nature and all the power of God. But notice here, he says that there is an exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That is, that we have been affected, we have been touched, we have, experienced the greatness, the exceeding greatness of His power when we, by faith, trusted Christ. Now, let's notice that. First of all, I want to give you something simple here. The power of life transmitted, and then the power of life transformed. As you and I read the story of Jesus, we read of the miracle power of the Lord. And we have seen and witnessed and have record of Jesus and the multitudes who saw Him. The Bible said in Matthew 9:8, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They saw the power of the Lord Jesus. They were compelled and drawn unto Him, for they had heard of miraculous power, supernatural power, to change things that man couldn't change. And so Jesus began to draw a crowd. And they witnessed the blinded eyes that could see, and the lame walking, and the lepers cleansed of their spots, and all manner of diseases, and all manner of deliverances. And then they witnessed something astounding. They witnessed the power of Jesus to raise the dead. The Bible records for us the ruler of the synagogue came appealing to Jesus, for his daughter was at the point of death. And while they were conversing, listen, the servants came and said, "Don't trouble the master anymore, for she's dead." Jesus looked at him and told him, "Fear not, but to believe." And he went to where she was. You know the story. They laughed at him. He put them all out. And he took that daughter by the hand, the Bible said, and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which being interpreted, "damsel, I say, and they arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12. And there was great astonishment, for they had seen and witnessed and testified that indeed she was dead. And Jesus came and listened, spoke to her, and she was up and walking about, returned and restored to good health. When Jesus healed and delivered, it was not a process, it was instantaneous. Could I tell you, it's the same way with salvation. Are you listening? It's not a process, it's instantaneous. It's not a process of you becoming. It's a promise, listen, of Him making you. Listen, it is the miracle of God. Salvation, listen, is not something we earn, not something we work up to. We come to God just as I am and appeal to Him and call upon Him. And instantly when they did, they were delivered, they were rescued. Listen, they were healed. And when a person comes as a sinner, makes his appeal by faith in Christ, "Lord Jesus, save me from my sin and save me from hell." Listen, instantaneously, listen, we are delivered, rescued, and saved by the power of God. Not a process. Oh no. We find, listen, when Jesus healed somebody, they didn't get up and test it out. No, the Bible said they stood up, leaped, and started running. They were 100% whole, you see. This wasn't no psychological cure. This was the real deal, the miracle of God. They were restored. When the leper's skin was cleansed, listen, didn't it just look a little better? It's like the skin of a baby. Listen, fresh and vibrant, full of life. When Jesus does something, does it all the way. And we find here they had heard and seen this. And then Jesus was passing by in Luke chapter number 7. And he looked up and behold, there was weeping. There was a mama crying her eyes out. And sure enough, it was a funeral procession. Jesus did more than stop and respect the party. He interrupted it. And those, listen, the pallbearers, you know what he did? He stopped them right in the crack. Listen, you know what? You were headed to the grave, but you're not going to make that trip. The Bible said, listen, that when the Lord saw this mama had compassion on her and said, "Weep not," and he came and touched the bier, and they bare him, stood still, and he said, "Young man, I send thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Woo! Man, that'd be some kind of funeral service, wouldn't it? I could tell you some stories. My roommate was from Maine. After about a month, we learned to communicate. And I was from Georgia. He's from Maine, so it took us a while. And after we communicated, he started telling me stories because his daddy had funeral homes and did the whole thing himself. And he told me about an elderly lady who had died in a chair, and they didn't find her for a long time. And they were processing her, and they had some people in there to help, and there were some people in there cleaning up. And all of a sudden something happened. She sat up in the... and he said, "We had to hire more help." Gone, baby. Somebody dead sits up, you're just probably going to leave the area. But that was explainable, okay? He told me why it happened, how it happened. But Jesus, they were astonished. They were amazed. Listen, because now the dead sits up and the dead speaks. They had seen the power of Christ. And then, to top it all off, we know the story how that Jesus had heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, but he did not go and make that journey, but delayed and waited. The disciples looked at him and could not understand. They knew the compassion that Jesus had, and they knew what special friends Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were, and they told him. And matter of fact, they went to make sure he actually understood that he's at the point of death, that it's serious, but he didn't go. And he told them this was for the glory of God. Everything Jesus did was for the glory of the Father. And so he waited, and when he got there, we know that the process of decay begins after the third day. Jesus was simply establishing the testimony. Make no mistake about it, Lazarus is dead. And you remember what happened when he came to the tomb? And listen, what did his sister say to him? Lord, by now he's thinking. Corruption's already taken place, corruption of death. And the last thing we'll do is open up the tomb. Jesus told him to open it up. And you know what he said? Lazarus, come forth! And he came hopping out, because he's bound up like a mummy, and came hopping out. And listen, can you imagine? I see some people fled the scene, probably. Probably just took off. And nobody read to flee the scene quicker than Lazarus, I'm sure. All he knew was, he's alive, get me out of these clothes. If he's like me, he probably, if Lazarus is claustrophobic, he's probably about dead anyway from being bound up. And I hated that. My kids, we tease our kids because when they were little, Rhonda put them in these little one-piece suits that had the booties in them. And Stephen's not here this morning. Stephen hated them things with a passion. He hated them things. Listen, I think a little too warm, a little claustrophobic, you couldn't get out of them like leaving. I remember one time we were camping, and I woke up in a sleeping bag. It was a little too tight because I was a little too big. Anyway, and the zipper got stuck. Boy, I thought about it, the tighter that thing got. Boy, I thought about it, I got where I couldn't breathe. Couldn't get the zipper. Guess what? You can rip open a sleeping bag if you won't do that. I ripped that thing open. I couldn't stand no more. Lazarus came forward. And so we have seen and heard of the great power of the Lord Jesus to raise from the dead. But notice in our text what the Bible said. The Bible said, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? That is that now, on this occasion, there is a power that Jesus has that God is able to manifest through Him that is exceeding. That means it goes above and beyond the previous displays of power. And notice the Bible said, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So this exceeding greatness of power came because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An exceeding greater power was worked when Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Crucified, buried, resurrected, and now it manifests an exceeding greater power to us who believe. You see, when I go back and look at the damsel and the young man and Lazarus, they were restored to life, but restored to the normal previous life they had. And so, though it was wonderful, certainly life-changing, what an experience, what a testimony. I'm sure Lazarus quit going to the barber shop, probably because they probably worried him to death. Tell us again what happened. Tell us again. Tell us again. What was it like to be dead? What was it like to be dead? What was it like to be dead? The rest of his days, you know it was an exciting story. But you know what? The damsel, the young man and Lazarus, you know what happened? They had to die again. Right? It was appointed that man wants to die after this judgment. And listen, even though they had been raised back to life, it was still the life they had before. And so they went back to the same place, and they went back with the same bodies, they went back with the same lives, and though there were many changes that took place, listen, they had not been delivered as far as that great death that will come to all individuals, all people. And so we find here that we have an exceeding power. And so number two, I want you to see not only the power of life transmitted, but the power of life transformed. There is now an exceeding great power. A power to transform life that was wrought, that is obtained or worked out or accomplished when Christ died at Calvary, shed His blood for us, was buried, and came out the third day, we know as the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that we are to proclaim throughout the world, that Jesus died for every sinner and paid the sin debt when He shed His blood at Calvary. And then, as a testimony and witness, He came out of the grave. Listen, for He was not worthy of death. Death had no hold, no claim on Him, for He had not sinned. You and I understand where death came from, right? Death came with Adam and Eve when they sinned. And the Bible said death by sin was passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so because of Adam's sin, death was brought into the world. And listen, death to the body is the result of sin, the original sin, the sin of all men. That's what brought death to the world. But Jesus was a man who had not sinned. Therefore, death had no right. Death had no claim. It was injustice for death to hold Him, for He was holy. And so, the Bible here begins to reveal to us this great miracle. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we understand something about Jesus' death because of the Word of God. You won't get this from the world. You won't get it from Hollywood. They picture Jesus' death as just a tragic accident of injustice. No, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus voluntarily gave His life at Calvary. That's the reason when He stood at trial, He stood before the shearers as dumb and opened not His mouth. He didn't offer a defense. Why? Because He was not dying for His sin. He was dying for mine. And I'm guilty. And I'm worthy of death. But He was taking my place. And so He voluntarily, in your place, He went to the cross of Calvary to pay your guilt and your sin debt. Therefore, He offered no defense. It'd be hard. I don't think I could do it. I don't think I could be a defense attorney when I knew in my heart a person was guilty. I just don't say how you do it. I don't know how you do it. I guess you'd convince yourself in your own conscience maybe that He is. But I don't. When you really know He is, I just don't know how you can defend Him. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't defend you. He didn't defend me. He said, "No, but I can die for Him. My only defense is to die for them." They're guilty. And so listen, they deserve the condemnation. They deserve the death for all of sin. But I will take their place. And so we know His death voluntarily. And He said, "No man takes my life." No man. He told Pilate He'd had no power at all except that power be given Him. And so we find here, the Bible said when Jesus was on the cross, you remember what the Bible said? The Bible said He gave up the ghost, the Spirit. You know that Jesus determined the exact point of His death? He gave it up. He determined that point. Why? Death had no right, no power, no claim upon Him. He had not sinned. And so we find here that Acts 2:24, the Bible said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." You realize what Peter preached by the Holy Ghost that Sunday? He said it was not possible that death could hold him in the grave. Couldn't do it. You know why? Because it was unjust. It was not right. It had no claim. He had not sinned. He had paid a price for something he had not done. And so death had to release him. If you go before the judge and somebody comes in with the evidence and said, hey, we have proof, absolute proof, that he could not have done so, the judge hits the gavel and said, you're free to go. Listen, when Jesus Christ was examined and there was no sin found in him, death had to turn him loose. He's not guilty nor worthy of death. He has a right to live because he's never sinned. Therefore, death had to turn him loose. And the third day he came out of the grave. And so, do you realize that that changed the course of human nature? That changed the course of human nature. That's the reason. It's another Bible study. But that's the reason in the book of Romans, Jesus is called the second Adam. The first Adam is a representative of the human race. What Adam did, listen, has affected us all. But the second Adam forever changed and brought in a complete change, a transformation of human life. When an innocent, sinless, holy, perfect man died, his body died, Brother Cliff. He had a flesh and blood body. Right? He bled. Sweat came off his brow. He hungered, he thirsted. Jesus had a fleshly human body. But he was not worthy of death. And so, Matthew, when he came out of the grave and he was alive because he deserved to live. He had a right to live. He was liberated to live. But yet his body had died. What do you do with that? You have life. You have a right to live. You should live. Death has no hold on you. And you come out of the grave. However, the body you lived in is flesh. And it goes back to the tomb. It goes back to the grave. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, Brother Tim. So you know what that did? That required a change, a transformation in all humanity. He received. Do you follow that? He got a new body. The old one was flesh. Was it possible death could hold him? He didn't deserve to die. He had a right to live. He paid our death. The body is dead because of sin. And listen, the body died, but Jesus came forward and forever. And so what do we have? We have Jesus Christ glorified. Here is a man. He's the God-man, every bit God, every bit man. But here we have a man who has been glorified because he has been given a new body. And you realize he forever transformed life. And notice what the Scripture says. Paul is praying that we might understand this great calling we have, and what is the hope of this calling, and the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And what does it say? And not only there, but Jesus Christ wasn't restored to the life He had before, but now He has ascended. Where do we see Him now? He is in glory. See, the right hand of God the Father, given a name above every name, above all principality, all power, all dominion. He's been lifted up, exalted. The great power of the resurrection is not to restore a man to the old life, but listen, to bring him to a new life, a risen life that's called to glory. And so when God saved you, He gave you that power to transform your life so that one day you'll be glorified with Him and receive a new body. Jesus forever transformed human life when He came out of the grave, having paid the debt of man's sin, and having received a new body. Therefore, the new body is given eternal and glorious. And look where Jesus has been ascended to the highest place. Jesus in heaven, Jesus upon the throne, and then Jesus head of the church. Notice the Bible said, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all. Jesus the head of the church. That doesn't mean just simply in authority. It means in communication. Mom used to say, if your head wasn't attached, you'd have left it at school. Because I left everything in. Never came home with a jacket. It was always cold when I went out and hot when I went home. Always left the jacket. Left homework, left notebook, left about everything you could leave. I'm glad my head's attached. Aren't you? I'm glad. You ever driven to town to get something, didn't have your wallet? Didn't have your wallet. My goodness, that's a wasted trip. Can't do nothing without it. I turn around and go back. Listen, forget things. It's a miracle if you get somewhere and you brought everything you're supposed to bring. That's almost a miracle. I mean, just about. Listen, the head communicates to the body. You know why this hand moves? Because my brain's telling it to. Right? Brain. Jesus is the head of the church. You know what that means? That means, listen, that we are His body, and He communicates to us the power, the strength, and the will in order to do according to His good pleasure. He's the one that communicates. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted, lifted up. Now I want you to see this. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. We're getting there. Don't give up. And you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. That word quickened is a powerful word. It means made alive. Made alive. You know what that is? That's resurrection power. That is when you trusted in Christ, when you called upon Him, and listen, ask Him to be your personal Savior. The Bible said there is an exceeding great power that He obtained when He came back from the grave, having paid the price of our sin. And that power now He communicates to those who believe on Him. It is a resurrection power. And what it means is that at that moment, God, listen, has called you and prepared you to live forever with Him and to ascend above the world, ascend above the flesh, and one day be glorified as the sons of God. That's the power He has now to give to those who believe. And so listen, you, if you're saved, are destined for glory. That is the power that was wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It was miraculous to see Jesus tell that daughter to come to life, or that young man listening to the funeral procession, or even Lazarus who'd been dead now, I listened for those 3 days. But here the Bible tells us that there is an exceeding greater power wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and then seated Him at the right hand of God. And you have He quickened. That is, He has made you alive. That, listen, it was not a physical life that was lying dead that Jesus restored to that continual life. But listen, it is those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now He has given you life. And that life, my friend, has the power in it not only to save you from hell, but the power, listen, to liberate you and deliver you and to redeem you all the way to glory. It is a power, listen, to take an old hell-deserving sinner and one day present him as the saints of God. Listen, to take somebody who was a brand he plucked right out of the burning flames of hell and bring all the way to heaven one day and pronounce us the sons of God, that is the power that was purchased, the power he obtained when he died for you and when he resurrected the third day. That's the power that's been given to us. Listen, who believe? It is a transforming power. It is a life-changing power. It is a redeeming power. Listen, where he took us, saved us to the uttermost. Listen, not to return us to the old life. No, listen, when a man is saved, listen, he doesn't go back to live the way he used to live. And he goes on that text to say, here's what we used to be. Here's what we used to do. We used to walk according to the lust of our flesh. We used to be children of disobedience. We used to be angry at God. Listen, we used to be strangers to the promises of God. But now he's changed all that. He's brought us unto Christ. He saved us, redeemed us, and changed us by his power. That's the power he has to save the sinner. An exceeding greater power. I know, because you and I are so physically, naturally influenced, that we cannot conceive of it. But if Jesus were here, and listen, somebody had died in the service, and we knew by all signs, no breathing, no heart, no nothing. And if Jesus were here, Brother Cliff, and he said, stand up and walk. He got up. We'd run out of this place. Wow. Woo! Man, we'd tell everybody, oh! Why? Because we're so naturally, physically oriented. But God tell you that when a sinner gets saved, it is a far greater exceeding power that transformed his life than the light, than the power to raise one from the dead. For you know what he did? He found a sinner on his knees. And he called out to Jesus. You know what he did? He just made him a son of God. And one day, he'll be a finished work, giving glory and praise to the grace of God. A transformation. Those of us, listen, who are saved today, oh, we are not to walk in the steps and the paths of the old life. We're to walk in a new and living way, because God has manifested a power in us to be new creatures in Christ. And though, listen, we are a long way from perfect, if you're saved today, you have been changed by the power of God. And listen, friend, I mean this as kind as I know how. If there's been no change in your life, listen, you need to be saved. Trust God. Because I'll tell you something, when Jesus said, daughter, I say unto thee, arise, she didn't lay there like she was lifeless. Huh? She gave evidence she was alive. Right? She got up. So did that young man. He got up talking. Lazarus came out hopping. Is there any evidence in your life you've been changed? I'll tell you. Anytime there's a display of exceeding great power, there's always an evidence. Right? Always evidence. I don't know, some of you might remember, we were in a service here on a Wednesday night years and years and years ago. And we were in the middle of a thunderstorm, Brother Cliff. And man, I want to tell you what, when that thing, when it hit, I was waiting to see if it hit us. I mean, it was close. I didn't know it until the next morning. Remember that great big, there's another great big old pine out there. Split that thing from top to bottom. Could I tell you, whenever there is a manifestation of the power of God, there is always evidence. Huh? I told you about the time when I was in Alabama and they ignited the dynamite about 100 feet from the church. Believe me, there wasn't evidence of power. I'm surprised somebody didn't get saved that night. I'm telling you. You thought the Lord had come. I mean, it shook that place, rattled it. I remember we were at school, and I felt the whole thing shook. I said, what in the world? A semi-truck driving around the church. What is he doing? Fresh new pavement. I thought he was going to tear the whole place up. Went out there. There wasn't no truck. I looked at me. I looked at her. I said, that has been an earthquake. What else could explain that? Whenever there's power, there's evidence. If this is exceeding great power, greater than the power Jesus performed prior to the cross, just stop and consider what kind of power it took to change you from a sinner to a child of God. It's a transformation, and it's eternal. Would you bow your heads?